Welcome to another deep dive with us.
Absolutely.
You know what we do here, right? We take a bunch of sources and like figure out the really important stuff.
We do the hard work so you don't have to.
Exactly. We sift through everything and you get like the short version.
The cheat sheet.
Yeah, the cheat sheet. But you still get to be, you know, really smart about stuff.
That's right.
And today is no different.
Yeah, we're diving into some really cool stuff.
Yeah, so we've got these excerpts from a teaching session on Revelation and Scripture.
Big topic, right?
Yeah, it's a big one.
Revelation. So, like, what does that even mean?
Yeah, like, how does God talk to us? How does he talk to people?
How do we know?
Right. Yeah, how do we know? And so we're going to, like...
Especially in the Bible, right? Old Testament, New Testament.
Yeah, how did it happen in the past?
Yeah.
And specifically in the Bible and the Old Testament and the New Testament.
And how did it change? How did that evolve?
Yeah. So that's our mission today.
So buckle up.
Let's get into it.
Okay, Old Testament, right. Where do we even start?
I mean, it's kind of crazy because you think about it, and it's not just like God had this one way of talking to people.
Right. It's not like a phone call every Tuesday.
It's not a newsletter.
No.
Yeah. It's so many different ways.
Totally different approaches, right?
Yeah.
Different methods for different times, maybe. Maybe tailored to the situation.
Right. So maybe we can like go through a few of these because it's like there are a lot.
Okay. Let's do it.
All right. So this one is maybe one of the weirder ones.
Okay. Hit me.
Urim and Thummim. Ever heard of it?
Oh, yeah, that's a classic head scratcher.
It's like, what even is that?
Nobody really knows.
Yeah, like, it's a total mystery.
Super mysterious, but our source gives us some clues.
Okay, yeah, what does it say?
Well, it seems like it was used by the high priest to figure out God's will.
Okay, like a guidance counsel.
Yeah, kind of. When they needed to make tough decisions for Israel.
Ah, so it was like, God, what should we do?
Exactly. Like their divine hotline.
I like that. The divine hotline.
Right.
So they would use it for like the really big questions.
Big questions. Unclear situations. You know, when they needed some serious divine intervention.
And it says here that they'd wear like special clothes.
Yeah, the ephod. That was like a special garment.
Okay.
And then the breastplate of judgment.
Sounds very official.
Oh, yeah. Super official. You know, talking to God. Got a dress for the occasion.
So it was like a ritual thing, too.
It seems like it. Yeah. It was like a way to connect with God in a very specific, prescribed way.
And our source even quotes Robert J. Dunsweiler about this.
Yeah. He was big on this, talking about its role in understanding God's will.
Like how it worked.
Well, more like what it was for. Its purpose.
Gotcha. But we don't really know how it worked.
Nope. Still mystery.
But we do have like examples of it in the Bible.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Like in Exodus.
The Exodus. Okay.
Exodus 28:3. It talks about like putting the Urim and Thummim in this breast piece.
To like keep it close or something.
Yeah. Over the high priest's heart. So it's always there when they go before the Lord.
Wow. So important. Right.
Super important.
Okay. Any other examples?
Yeah, in Numbers, chapter 27.
Okay.
Verse 21, it says, Joshua had to consult Eleazar.
Who's that?
Eleazar was the priest back then.
Okay.
He had to consult him using the Urim and Thummim.
To know when to move the whole Israelite community.
Exactly. So it wasn't just for like small decisions. It was for the big stuff.
Huge decisions. Yeah.
Nation changing stuff.
Wow. It's kind of wild that we don't know what it was, but they used it for that kind of thing.
I know. Right.
But, and this is interesting, it wasn't like a foolproof thing, right?
Ah, you're thinking about Saul.
Yeah, Saul, like when he was desperate.
Oh, yeah, 1 Samuel 28:6.
Yeah, he like begged God for an answer.
Through the Urim, dreams, prophets, the whole shebang.
And nothing, right?
Radio silence.
And then what did he do?
He went to a medium, which...
Yeah, bad idea, right?
Yeah, not a good look, especially in those days.
So even the divine hotline had its limits.
It seems that way, yeah. God's ways are mysterious, right?
They really are.
But it shows you, even with the Urim and Thummim, you still needed faith and obedience.
It's like, even if you have the tool, you still have to use it the right way.
Exactly. It's not magic. It's about a relationship with God.
Makes you wonder why it stopped being used, right?
Yeah, it's like it just vanished from the story.
Well, it seems like they still knew about it, at least the idea of it, even later on.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
It's like in Ezra and Nehemiah.
Right after the exile.
They talk about like delaying some big meal until they can check with the Urim and Thummim.
Yeah, Ezra 2.63 and Nehemiah 7.65 both mention it.
So it still had this kind of authority, even if they didn't have the actual thing anymore.
It just reputation lived on.
Yes, like it was this legendary thing.
Like a mystical artifact.
Yeah, exactly.
So moving on from the mysterious to the maybe seemingly mundane.
Okay, I like where this is going.
Casting lots. Ever heard of that?
Like rolling dice.
Basically.
Okay, I'm intrigued. How is that God talking?
Okay, so back then, it wasn't about chance. It was about God deciding.
Wait, so like, even though they were rolling dice, it was still God's choice.
That's the idea, yeah.
Okay, so it wasn't really random.
Right, they believed that even random things were under God's control.
Wow, okay, so they were trusting God to work through the lots.
Exactly, like God was using those seemingly random events to reveal his will.
I see, like using what we might see as chance to make his choice clear.
Exactly.
Okay, so give me an example. How did they use this for real?
Okay, picture this. Day of Atonement.
Okay, big day. Right.
Huge. Very serious.
Everyone's fasting, atoning for their sins.
And they've got two goats, right?
Two goats. Okay, this is getting interesting.
Leviticus 16:8-10 lays it out.
Okay, I'm listening.
They use lots to decide which goat is for the Lord and which one gets sent off into the wilderness.
The scapegoat, right.
Exactly. Sent away with all the sins of the people.
Wow, so casting lots determined the fate of the goats.
And symbolically, the fate of the people.
Heady stuff.
Yeah, no pressure.
Okay, so that's one big serious example. What about, like, more everyday stuff?
Well, check out 1 Chronicles 24.
Okay, Chronicles.
They use lots to organize the Levites, you know, the priests and temple workers.
Like, who does what?
Exactly, dividing up the descendants of Aaron into different groups.
So, like, work schedules and stuff?
Yeah, pretty much.
Wow, so from deciding the fate of nations to scheduling temple duty, casting lots was a big deal.
It covered a lot of ground, you know, showing how they saw God's hand and everything.
Right, like even the mundane was an opportunity for God to work.
Exactly.
And there's that story in Esther too, right?
Oh, you mean Haman and his evil scheme?
Yeah, wasn't there casting lots of that?
Oh, yeah, in Esther 3:7, Haman's casting lots to pick the best day to, well, you know, annihilate the Jews.
Talk about using it for evil purposes.
Right. But even then, the idea is that God's ultimately in control.
It's like that verse in Proverbs, right?
You got it.
Sure.
Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord.
So even when people were using it for bad stuff, God was still in charge.
Exactly. It's like God can work through anything, even our messed up plans.
Wow, that's pretty amazing.
It is, right?
And the casting lots thing, that even shows up in the New Testament, right?
Oh, yeah. Good catch. Remember when they had to replace Judas?
Oh, yeah. After he, well, you know.
After the betrayal.
Yeah, that's right.
Acts 1, check it out.
Okay, Acts.
They had two guys, Matthias and Joseph Barsabbas.
Both good candidates, I guess.
They both fit the bill, so they prayed, and then they cast lots.
And boom, Matthias becomes an apostle.
It's like the old methods still worked, at least in that specific situation.
It's kind of cool how that connects the Old and New Testaments.
Yeah, it shows a continuity, right?
It makes you wonder if they ever used it again after that.
Well, our source kind of hints that it wasn't meant to be, like, a standard operating procedure.
Like, don't go around casting lots for every decision.
Exactly. It was more about that specific moment, that need for guidance.
So when we're talking about the Old Testament, we can't forget about the big one.
Just showstopper.
Miracles.
Yeah, that's when God really flexes, right?
It's like, all right, you want proof? Here's proof.
Exactly. Our source calls them supernatural acts of God.
Like breaking the laws of nature.
Pretty much.
Okay, but there's got to be a reason, right? It's not just for show.
Oh, absolutely. Miracles always have a purpose.
Okay, what kind of purpose?
They reveal God's character, his power, his will, you know.
So it's like a message in a really, really loud way.
You could say that, yeah.
And Deuteronomy, that's Moses, right?
Yeah, the big man himself.
He talks about miracles in a really powerful way.
Oh, yeah. Deuteronomy 4:3235.
He's like, has anything like this ever happened before?
Right. Like, look back through history. Have you ever seen anything like what God did for you in Egypt?
The plagues, the Red Sea, the whole thing.
It's like God saying, this is who I am, and there's no one else like me.
A powerful statement, for sure. And it's interesting how our source points out these clusters of miracles.
Like specific times in history when they just happen more often?
Yeah, like God's turning up the volume.
Exactly.
So what are those times?
Well, first you've got the Exodus, of course.
Right, like we just talked about.
And then the conquest of Canaan right after.
God making a way for his people.
Exactly, showing them he's with them.
Okay, what else?
Then you've got the time of Elijah and Elisha.
Those guys were miracle machines.
Oh, yeah. Raising the dead, multiplying food, all sorts of crazy stuff.
Like, that's when prophets really started showing their power.
You could say that, yeah, they were walking billboards for God's power.
Okay, so that's two. What about the others?
Well, then there's the exile, especially with Daniel.
Oh, yeah. Daniel and the Lion's Den.
That's the one. But also, like, interpreting dreams, standing up to kings, showing God's power even in a foreign land.
God working even when his people are away from home.
Exactly. Showing that his power isn't limited by geography.
I like that. God's power knows no bounds.
Right. And then, of course, you've got the big one.
Jesus.
Jesus, his whole ministry was full of miracles.
Healing, teaching, feeding, even raising the dead.
It's like God saying, look, here's my son, and he's got my power.
So powerful.
And then looking ahead, there's one more cluster.
The second coming.
The grand finale, when God sets everything right.
And I'm guessing miracles are going to be a big part of that.
You bet. Our source says it's going to be like nothing we've ever seen before.
Wow. Can't wait.
Me neither.
So we've got miracles, which are pretty amazing, but then there's also just God speaking, like literally speaking.
Oh, yeah. The audible voice. No mistake in that.
Straight from the source.
No middleman, no interpretation needed.
And he did that to like the whole nation sometimes.
Oh, yeah. Big moments, national announcements.
Like what?
Well, think about Mount Sinai.
Okay, that's a big one, giving the Ten Commandments.
Exactly. Exodus 19:3-6, God speaking to Moses and through him to all of Israel.
The foundation of their relationship as a nation.
Right there in God's own voice, booming from the mountain.
It doesn't get much more direct than that.
Nope. Pretty hard to miss.
But he also spoke to individuals, right?
Oh, yeah. For specific purposes, like guiding them, giving them a mission.
Like Samuel, right.
To a Samuel, classic story.
That one is so cute. Like this little kid hearing God's voice.
1 Samuel 3, the whole chapter is just great.
Yeah, like Samuel thinking it's Eli calling him.
Back and forth in the middle of the night.
Poor Eli probably thinking, let me sleep, kid.
I know, right? But then Eli finally figures it out. It's God calling Samuel.
And he tells Samuel what to say, right?
Yeah, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.
And what does God tell Samuel?
Well, it's not exactly good news for Eli and his family.
Oh, that's right. It's a judgment on them.
Yeah, it's a tough message, especially for a young boy to deliver.
But it shows that God can use anyone, right? Even a kid.
Exactly. He's not limited by our age or experience.
And it shows that God's messages aren't always easy to hear.
Truth isn't always comfortable, is it?
Nope. Sometimes it's tough.
But always necessary.
All right, let's talk about prophets.
Oh, yeah. The messengers.
So they were like God's spokespeople, right?
Exactly. Bringing God's word to the people.
And they didn't just talk about the future.
No, it was more than fortune telling.
Okay, so what else did they do?
Well, they were like God's ambassadors, you know?
Okay, so they represented God to the people.
Exactly.
What were they talking about?
Everything. God's will, warnings, promises, you know, the whole deal.
So it was like current events, yeah. But from God's perspective.
Exactly. Like, here's what God thinks about what's going on.
I like that. God's take on the headlines.
Right.
And they did sometimes talk about the future.
Oh,
right?
Yeah, for sure.
Like Isaiah. He had a lot to say about that.
Isaiah was the master of future predictions.
Like that famous one about the Messiah?
To us, a child is born, right? Isaiah 9:6-7.
Yep, that's the one.
Powerful stuff, predicting Jesus' birth centuries before it happened.
Talk about long-range forecasting.
God's got the ultimate long-term plan, you know.
But it wasn't all about the future.
Nope, they were very much focused on the present, too.
And they didn't always just speak, did they?
You're thinking about the written word.
Yeah, like sometimes he wrote stuff down.
Oh, yeah. Big time, especially later on.
So it wasn't just about hearing the message, but preserving it, too.
Exactly. Making sure God's word would last.
Like the Psalms, right?
Oh, yeah. Psalm 19 is a great example.
Talks about the law of the Lord, right?
Verses 7:14, it's all about how amazing God's word is, how it revives the soul, makes wise the simple.
It's almost like a love letter to God's word.
Right. And those words were written down, passed on, read and reread for generations.
And then there's Jeremiah, right?
Oh, yeah, Jeremiah and his scroll.
Jeremiah 36, that whole chapter is wild.
He's writing down God's words, right?
Yeah, dictating to his scribe, Baruch.
And then King Jehoiakim, he's not happy about it.
He burns his scroll.
Yeah, throws it in the fire, tries to destroy God's word.
But it doesn't work, does it?
Nope. God tells Jeremiah to write it all over again.
Plus some extra stuff for the king.
Yeah, a little bonus judgment for good measure.
That'll teach him.
It shows you, you can't silence God's word even if you burn it.
It's like, the more you try to stop it, the stronger it gets.
Exactly, it's indestructible.
Okay, so we've gone through a bunch of ways God spoke in the Old Testament.
Urim and Thummim, casting lots, miracles, audible voice, prophets.
That's a lot, right.
It's like God used every tool in the shed.
And they all had a purpose.
Oh, yeah. It wasn't random. It was all part of God's plan.
So if you're looking at all these ways, what makes Old Testament special revelation unique?
Well, our source points out some key characteristics.
Like what?
Well, first off, variety, right? Like we've been saying.
Yeah, definitely not a one-size-fits-all approach.
Our source quotes William Dryness, and he calls it a complex, meaning it's not just one thing.
Right.
It's encounters with God, information, interpretation, powerful acts.
It's like a multifaceted diamond.
Exactly. Each facet reflecting a different aspect of God's revelation.
Okay, variety check. What else?
Personal.
Okay, like it's not just for the masses. It's for individuals, too.
Right. It's God reaching out to specific people.
Our source mentions this idea that some people think Old Testament revelation wasn't verbal.
Which is totally wrong.
Totally. We've seen plenty of examples of God speaking.
That was verbal and personal, aimed at relationship.
It's not just about knowing about God. It's about knowing Him.
Exactly. Like a personal conversation.
Okay, so it's personal. What else?
Varies.
Okay, Grace, what does that mean in this context?
It means God takes the initiative.
Like He doesn't wait for us to come to Him. He comes to us.
Exactly. Think about Abraham.
Genesis 12.
Yep. God appears to him, promises him a great nation, a land, blessings.
Out of the blue, right?
Pretty much God's like, hey, I've got something awesome for you.
And then Moses at the burning bush.
Exodus 3, another great example.
God appearing in this incredible way, calling Moses to lead his people. It's like God saying, I'm here, I'm involved, I'm choosing you.
Exactly. It's all about God's grace, his undeserved favor.
So we've got variety, personal, gracious. What else?
Historical and linear.
Okay. So it happens in real time, in history.
Right. It's not just some abstract concept.
It's rooted in events, in people's lives.
And it's moving towards a goal.
What goal?
The new creation, the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan.
So it's like the story unfolding over time with a beginning, middle, and end.
Exactly. And each revelation is a piece of that story.
Okay. That makes sense. What else?
Progressive.
Progressive, it's getting better.
Well, more like it's building on itself.
Okay, so it's not static, it's developing.
Right. God reveals himself gradually over time.
So it's like he's giving us more and more information as we go along.
Exactly. And each revelation clarifies and completes what came before.
But it doesn't contradict, right?
Nope, it all fits together.
It's like a puzzle, with each piece revealing more of the picture.
I like that analogy. It's a perfect fit.
Okay, progressive, check. What else?
Propositional.
Propositional. Okay, that one sounds a little more technical.
Yeah, it means it includes statements of truth.
Okay, so it's not just about events, it's about what they mean.
Exactly. It's like God saying, here's what happened, and here's what it means for you.
So it's like the interpretation is built in.
Right, and that interpretation is inspired.
So it's not just human opinion, it's God's perspective.
Precisely. It's God's truth being revealed.
So the prophets weren't just reporting, they were explaining.
Exactly, they were giving God's take on things.
I like that. God's commentary on the news.
It's a good way to put it.
Okay. Propositional. Got it. What else?
This one's important. It calls for a response.
Okay. So it's not just information to file away.
Nope. It demands action.
What kind of action?
It depends. Could be faith, repentance, obedience, worship.
So it's like God's saying, here's what I've revealed. Now, what are you going to do about it?
Exactly. It's a two-way street. It's about relationship.
So it's not just about knowing stuff. It's about changing.
Transforming our lives, aligning ourselves with God's will.
Wow, so that's Old Testament special revelation.
In a nutshell.
A lot to unpack there.
It's a rich tapestry, isn't it?
It really is. So many different ways God made himself known.
A God who speaks, a God who acts, a God who reveals.
So how does this all change in the New Testament?
Well, the big thing in the New Testament is Jesus.
Right, God in the flesh.
The ultimate revelation, the Word made flesh.
So Jesus is like the climax of God's revelation.
You could say that, yeah, he's the ultimate expression of God's love, his grace, his truth.
And the New Testament scriptures too, right?
Absolutely. They're part of special revelation too.
So we've got Jesus, the ultimate revelation, and the New Testament scriptures.
But it's not like the Old Testament methods disappear entirely.
So we still see some of those things happening in the New Testament.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Like what?
Well, we still see theophanies, those appearances of God,
okay.
Visions, dreams, even casting lots in one specific case.
Really? They still cast lots?
Yeah, but just that once to choose Matthias.
Okay, we'll come back to that.
And then miracles, of course, big time in the New Testament.
Especially with Jesus.
Exactly. He was a walking miracle machine.
An audible speech from God.
Happens a few times, yeah.
Okay, so we'll get into all that.
And then prophetic declaration.
Right, the prophets.
But now it's not just spoken, it's also the written word of the New Testament.
Ah, so the scriptures themselves are prophetic.
Exactly, and then there's the Holy Spirit too.
Right, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit.
The helper, the advocate, the guide.
So the Holy Spirit's part of prophetic declaration too.
Big time, guiding believers into truth.
Wow, so it's like prophecy expanded.
Exactly.
Okay, so lots to cover, but first, what about the Urim and Thummim?
Ah, good catch. That one actually disappears in the New Testament.
Why?
Well, our source points out that Jesus is the ultimate high priest.
Like the book of Hebrews talks about.
Yep. Hebrews chapters 4 and 5, it talks about Jesus' priesthood.
So we don't need the Urim and Thummim anymore because we have Jesus.
Exactly. He's our mediator, our access point to God.
So it's like that method was specific to the old covenant, and now we have a new and better way.
Precisely. A direct line through Christ.
Okay, that makes sense. So what about the other stuff?
Well, let's start with theophanies, those appearances of God.
Like how God showed up in visible form.
Exactly. And one of the most dramatic examples is Paul.
Paul the Apostle.
Yeah, the guy who used to persecute Christians.
And then he had that crazy experience on the road to Damascus.
Oh, yeah. Talk about a life-changing encounter.
What happened?
Well, he's walking along, minding his own business, and suddenly this blinding light flashes from heaven.
Like a bolt out of the blue.
Knocks him to the ground, and then he hears a voice.
God's voice.
It's Jesus. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Whoa, talk about a direct confrontation.
Right. And then Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.
It's like a divine intervention stopping Paul in his tracks.
Exactly. And it completely changes his life.
From persecutor to apostle.
Talk about a plot twist.
Wow, so that's a theophany. What about visions?
Well, Peter had a pretty important one.
Peter, Jesus's disciple.
The one and only.
Okay, what did he see?
Acts chapter 10, it's all in there.
Okay, I'm listening.
So Peter's up on a rooftop praying.
Okay.
And he gets hungry.
Who doesn't?
Right. But while he's waiting for lunch, he has this vision.
What kind of vision?
He sees a sheet coming down from heaven.
Okay, a sheet. That's weird.
Yeah, but it gets weirder. The sheet is full of animals.
Animals, like what kind of animals?
All kinds, clean and unclean, according to Jewish law.
Okay, I see where this is going.
And then a voice says, get up, Peter, kill and eat.
But Peter's a good Jew. He doesn't eat unclean animals.
Exactly. So he's like, no way, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure.
And the voice says, what God has made clean, do not call common.
Whoa, that changes things.
Big time. It's like God saying, I'm doing something new here. Don't hold on to the old ways. And then what happens?
Well, just then some guys show up looking for Peter.
Who are they?
They're from Cornelius, a Roman centurion.
A Gentile?
Yep, not a Jew.
So Peter goes with them.
He does. And it leads to Cornelius and his whole household becoming Christians.
Wow. So Peter's vision was like a key to opening the door to the Gentiles.
Exactly. It's like God using a vision to break down barriers and expand the gospel.
So cool how God works through these seemingly random things.
I know, right?
Okay. And you mentioned casting lots happening once in the New Testament.
Yeah. Remember when they had to?